Thanks, Brent, for leading us in worship this evening. Glad to have Jerry here today. It's really a blessing and an encouragement that you are here. I just want to let you know that. I think Jeff was supposed to preach this evening, but he had some ridiculous excuse as to why he couldn't be here. No, honestly, I'm glad that they finally had the baby. I know that was tough for Amanda, and I've been waiting to use that joke for a couple weeks now, so. Whenever you look at America, or the culture of America, or Americans in general, I guess from the outside in, I think people realize or notice a few things. For instance, if people from Europe or Africa or Asia or whatever were to say, well, this is what America is like, I think they have a couple of things in their mind. For instance, some people might say that America or Americans are very prideful, right? They live very prideful lifestyles. Some people might say that they're violent. They'll look at the Constitution and the Second Amendment and say, well, Americans enjoy violence. Some people might say that Americans are greedy because of the way of our economy works. And some people might say that Americans are complainers. If you think about it, we really do complain a lot. You know, we complain about the weather. Maybe it's too hot. Actually, the weather's pretty nice today. But sometimes we complain about the weather. Maybe it's too hot or it's too cold, whether that's inside or outside. You know, I imagine people in other countries have it harder than us in certain countries where they don't have the type of technology that we do where they can regulate the weather on the inside. Some people complain about their food. If the food is too spicy, well, that's just not going to work. I worked at a restaurant, so I understand how that worked. Some people complain about politics, whether it's liberals or conservatives or the libertarians, whatever it may be. We complain when we don't get our way. And at times we complain about other people. You know, it's interesting because sometimes complaining can become like a sport. Like we want to see if we can outdo someone with our complaining. You know, sometimes we may say things like, oh, you think your kid is bad. You should see my kid, right? Or sometimes we might say something like, oh, yeah, but does your wife do this, right? Has anybody said that? No one's that dumb to raise their hand to that. But we complain about a lot of things in our lives. But, you know, we typically don't want other people to complain about us. Right? We don't like to be the object of someone else's complaint because we don't like people to talk negatively about us, right? I mean, that just makes sense. We're social creatures. We like it when people talk positively about us. There's been studies done on this. On Facebook, for instance, if someone likes your status, studies have shown that releases chemicals, that releases dopamine, and we like that sort of thing. We don't like when people complain about us. And if we're honest about complaints, sometimes people are just wrong. Sometimes people complain out of ignorance, or sometimes people complain out of arrogance. Our complaints aren't always right. But I want to spend some time tonight thinking about, what about when God complains? What about when the Lord complains? You know, we don't always have to worry about whenever we receive a complaint from someone else. But we should be worried if the Lord is the one who's complaining, because he is just and he is right. Now, this is exactly what the Lord does in the book of Hosea. Open up your Bibles to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. And we're just gonna read part of verse 1 here. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land." Some of your versions may not use the word case there. It may say the Lord has a complaint against the inhabitants of the land. From this verse, we see that the Lord, he's angry with his people. Well, we're going to spend the rest of our time in the lesson this evening talking about why God is angry with Israel. So why is God angry with Israel? But let's keep on reading here. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "The Lord has a complaint against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land." So the first thing we see that's mentioned here in Hosea is the Lord has a complaint against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness. The idea behind, or the concept that lies behind this word faithfulness, is the concept of truth. What the Lord is saying here is these people, they're not trustworthy. They're not faithful. They're not trustworthy people. As a matter of fact, this is pretty evident whenever you look at their crimes, right? This is pretty evident whenever you look at their crimes. Hosea chapter 4 in verse 2. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "They're swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed." Well, look at this list of crimes here. What kind of people does this describe? Well, this describes people with no integrity. That's the idea behind whenever God says, "I have a case against the land because they have no faithfulness." The idea is they have no integrity. These people, they care about expediency rather than integrity. For instance, why do people lie? Do people lie because they have honor, they have respect for themselves? Do people lie because they have integrity? People lie because it's going to benefit them somehow. Maybe you cheat on a test, you get a good grade, you cheat on your taxes, you get to save a little bit more money. Or maybe people lie because they're trying to escape some form of punishment. Lie to parents or the government or wives so that they don't get punished. See, people lie not out of integrity, not out of faithfulness. It's out of expediency. Why do people steal? It's the same reason. People steal out of expediency. You have something that I want, so I'm going to take it from you. It's not because this person is honorable or anything like that. It's for themselves. Why do people commit adultery? You might hear someone say, "Well, you just don't know what it's like living in that house with that person. They just don't treat me right." If we're just being honest, it's selfish. It's for expedient reasons. See, Israel was living a life of expediency. In the first three chapters of this book, in the first three chapters of Hosea, where God tells Hosea to marry a woman of harlotry, to have a wife of harlotry. Well, just like the harlot, Israel was living a life of expediency rather than a life of integrity. And we have to be different. We can't be the people who seeks for self rather than integrity. We can't be the people who lie and try and alter what reality actually is. We can't be the type of people who steal or commit adultery. We must be people of integrity. See, the Lord, he had a complaint against Israel. There's no integrity in the land. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Let's read verse 1 again. It says, "The Lord has a complaint against the inhabitants of the land because there's no faithfulness." That's number one. Number two is, there's no kindness. The idea behind this word kindness here used in this, that actually is the Hebrew word for hesed. And I'm not going to try and say it like Jeff. I'm just going to say hesed. But that's the Hebrew word for hesed. And the idea behind that word is a covenant loyalty, or a relational loyalty, covenant love, or relational love. It's really a word that encompasses a lot. That's a deep word. So let's try and, I guess, narrow that word down into one word. What is God saying? Why is God complaining against Israel? He's complaining because there's no love in the land. That's what it is. Now, this idea behind love, it's not the type of love where it's this feeling that you have because, you're dating your first girlfriend or boyfriend, and you just always enjoy being around them, and you're really just infatuated. That's not the idea whenever God here says that there's no hesed or there's no love in the land. On the other side of things, this isn't an overly legalistic. This isn't just checking off a list of obligations that we must fulfill. That's not what's going on here either. Rather, this idea behind hesed is going beyond the bare minimum because of who that person is and the relationship that you have with them. That's the idea behind hesed. It's going beyond expectations. You know, this could be seen in the book of Ruth. Let's go back to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 8. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 8, in this context, Naomi has lost her husband. She's lost her sons, and she has her two daughters-in-law, and she's trying to compel them to leave because they've lost their husbands, and they're not going to find another person to take care of them. They're not going to find another husband while they're with her. At least that's her mindset. So, Ruth chapter 1. Verse 8, it says, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Now that word for kindly, that's that word hesed. You've shown a covenant loyalty or a relational loyalty to me is what Naomi's telling Ruth. You fulfilled the obligation. What does Ruth do? Does Ruth just leave knowing that, oh, I don't have anything more to do with you. That's all you expect of me. No, she doesn't. As a matter of fact, Boaz talks about this in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 10, please. Chapter 3. Boaz is talking here about the way Ruth has treated Naomi. Chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. Again, that word kindness there is the word for hesed, the word for love. You see here, Boaz is complimenting Ruth for saying, you've gone beyond the expectations. You've gone beyond just the bare minimum obligations. You've shown hesed towards Naomi. So to further cement this idea, I guess, in our minds, let's go to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, the Lord speaking, he says, for I delight in loyalty, that's hesed there, I delight in hesed rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Here the Lord says, it's not about just checking things off the obligation list. We've got to go beyond the expectations, go beyond the minimum obligations. And that's something that we understand, right? If you're married and the husband or the wife, they do all the things that they're supposed to do, except they're not faithful, you know what? They're not showing love, are they? And that's the way Israel was with the Lord. He says, you may do all these sacrifices, but you're not faithful. What's going on here in the book of Hosea? It's idolatry, right? It's idolatry. Lord tells Hosea, marry a woman of harlotry because Israel commits harlotry with me and they follow after other gods. That's what Israel was going through. See, they didn't show hesed towards the Lord. And if we're being honest, they didn't even do the bare minimum. Going back to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 2, it says they're swearing, there's deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. They're not following the law at all. They aren't even doing the bare minimum. They don't show love towards God, and it's obvious from that list in verse 2 that they don't show love towards one another. We've got to be different. We can't be that way. We have to make sure that we show love towards God and towards one another. You know, we can't have this attitude that says, I'm just going to do the bare minimum. I'm just going to be the C student. right? I just kind of want to pass. You know, I come to church 3 times a week, and that's good enough. We can't have that attitude. God expects more of us or from us than that. God expects us to show chesed, right? So why was the Lord angry against Israel? There was no integrity in the land. There was no love in the land. But there's one more. Hosea chapter 4, going back to verse 1. It says, the Lord has a complaint against the inhabitants of the land, for there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Well, that's number 3. Finally, God complains that there's no knowledge among his people. As a matter of fact, you go down a couple of verses to verse 6, and God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Part of the reason for this is because the people just weren't listening to the priests, right? Chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priests. The priests and the kings were supposed to be the ones to keep the people of Israel on track. They were supposed to be the ones to keep them walking the straight and narrow. But they are contending with the priests. They are rejecting the priests. They don't listen. So there's no knowledge in the land. Rather than looking to the priest, they look to the world, and they look to their idols. Let me show you an example of this. Let's go back to chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It says, also I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread, who give me my water, who give me my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. What God is saying about the people here is that they're looking at these gods that they've made, at the Baals and the other gods, and saying, well, look at what these gods have given me. And he's using the woman of harlotry to explain that. Look at what these gods have given me. And they're saying these things because they don't know the truth. They don't know how reality actually works. See, they've replaced the reality of the one God with the deception of the many gods. As a matter of fact, let's jump down to verse 8 and see how God responds to this. Verse 8, it says, for she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil. I lavished on her silver and gold, which they use for Baal. God says, you think it was all these other gods who's blessing you with the food and the oil and the silver and the gold, but you don't know. It was me the whole time. I gave you those things, and it's ironic because you use the things that I gave you to build your gods. See, these people, they don't have knowledge. They don't know the truth, and they can't see the reality, the one God that's right in front of their face. As a matter of fact, this idea of the lack of knowledge is just reinforced by this list here in chapter 4 and verse 2. Chapter 4 and verse 2, the list, and we'll just read it again. There's swearing, there's deception, there's murder, there's stealing and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Does this list remind you of anything? Does any of this list feel familiar to you? Much of this list is part of the Ten Commandments, right? Much of this list is full of things that Israel should have known. It was the basic things. It wasn't the deep things where you have to really think about. These are just the Ten Commandments. Don't do that. Hey, don't lie. But they're debating with the priest about that. Don't murder. I don't know about that. These are things that should have been obvious to them, but they missed it. See, the Israelites should have known this stuff. We can't be the type of people who are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. But it sort of seems that the world is going that way, doesn't it? It's the obvious things today that we're starting to miss. Right? We struggle with the things that we should not be struggling with. Is a boy a boy or is a boy a girl? Well, that should be pretty obvious, right? There shouldn't be a big debate on that. We should know that. Can we kill a child just because it's in the womb? That shouldn't be a heavily debated issue. That's something we should know. It's the obvious things that we're starting to miss. Ladies and gentlemen, we must make sure that we have knowledge, because that's why the Lord is angry with Israel. They don't have knowledge. They don't have integrity. And they don't show love. And that just led them down paths of sin. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 4, read verse 3, and see the result of their sin. Hosea chapter 4, actually let's start up in verse 2 so we can get the whole context here. He says, "There are swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, because of Israel's sin, therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear." There are a couple of lessons that we learn from this verse here. First of all, the first thing we see is that Israel's sin doesn't only affect them. It affects the environment around them. It affects the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky. It doesn't just stay with them. And the same is true for us. Our sin doesn't just stay with us. It has an effect on our loved ones, on our family, on our church family here. It extends so far beyond us. And another thing that we learn in this verse is that sin brings God's judgment. We see that sort of in this uncreation language. At the end of verse 3, it says, "And also the fish of the sea disappear." You know, you see that kind of language whenever you look through the prophets. They'll say something like, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars will not give its light. The idea behind verses like that is uncreation. And that uncreation is indicative of judgment. So what God is saying here is sin will lead to judgment here in Hosea. Just sort of in closing, there's another judgment that we need to be ready for. There's a judgment that is coming where God will uncreate everything and bring us to live with Him. Are you ready for that judgment? Maybe there's someone here tonight who's been living like Israel, who's been living a life where maybe they offer the sacrifices, but they're not faithful to God. Well, if that's you and you want to come back to the Lord, don't let anyone stop you. You can do that tonight. Maybe there's someone else here who wants to become a child of God so that you can be ready for the judgment. And because you do love the Lord, you want to show chesed towards God. If you want to do that, we can help you out with that also. Whatever you need, you can come now as we stand and as we sing.